Hey, good morning to everybody. Some very important things that all the time it's the Word of God is important, but there's some things that I hope that you'll get an understanding today. It's very powerful to understand what God is doing. But before we do that, let's do a little. Now, religion says when you wave your hands, you're praising God and doing whatever, right?
Right.
What does it stand for? Now, I let it go for a little bit. Now, you tell me, what's the lifting of the hands?
We humble before the Lord.
Humble before the Lord. What else? What's going on? Anybody remember? What, are erasers over here too, Ernest? Is it, or is it a... Oh, here it is. Here it is. Okay. Is every time you lift your... Go ahead.
Did you say confidence?
Well, it's confidence, yeah. But here's the thing it's really doing, guys. It's actually in the book of Timothy. It says, when you lift up holy hands without what? Wrath and doubting. Remember that? That you should be in prayer when you do it. And now prayer is not what we think. Religion's done such a horrible job on us. We think praying is, oh, now let me down to sleep. You know, we think that's praying. What if I told you every time you communicate with God, that's a prayer? Communication with God is the prayer. What is prayer? It's supposed to be communication with God. Yeah, you can do a formal thing if you want to. You can pray. You know, a lot of times I pray, I'm walking along and I'm saying, you know what, Lord, I need you to help me here, you know, da-da-da-da-da, whatever. And it's never about anything here. It's not about worldly things. Religion has done a job on us to think that God's supposed to be a bellboy to answer every need that we have here. But that wouldn't be right. Now, let me tell you something here. This is very important for you to understand. It wouldn't be right because he reigns on the just as well as the unjust, okay? So when things happen that are wrong in this life, you're only experiencing what everybody experiences in this life. So God's not going to wave some magic wand and pull you out of it and leave everybody else in it. No, here's the thing. God wants you to leave your fleshly thought and enter into his realm so that no matter what happens here, you're still in the place of God. And then you can walk no matter what. That's the key. So when it says that you lift up holy hands in the sanctuary, lifting up holy hands, that's without wrath and doubting. Number one, you don't doubt what God's told you. You don't doubt what you've learned in God. You don't doubt your understanding. The wrath is, you're not appointed to wrath. It says without wrath and doubting. So you're praying, communicating with God. The fellowship is truly with the Father and with his
Son.
We're communicating with the Father and with the Son. So what we're doing in lifting up our hands is a signification that we do not want to live under wrath and doubt. Wrath is for the wicked. Wrath is for the man of sin. Condemnation is for the man of sin. Condemnation is for the devil. It's not for you. This is what we've been doing for so long. Every time we thought we messed up in something, we took it unto ourselves and we would condemn ourselves. I'm terrible. I'm a sinner. I'm this. I'm that. Hey, let me tell you, your testimony should not be, I'm a sinner saved by grace. That should not be your testimony. Your testimony is that by grace I am saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That should be your testimony. You're no longer a sinner. And people say, well, why go out and do this and that, and I have bad thoughts and whatever. Hey, what I'm trying to tell you now, where does that all come from? From those waters. And people say, what is he talking about? Remember, it says you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. We're going over some things now, aren't we? Being born of the water and of the Spirit. What do you think that means? A lot of times religion says, well, that meant you had to go through a natural baptism in water, and then you had to receive the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, right? That's what it meant, being born of the water and the Spirit. Scripture doesn't bear that out. Being born of the waters, waters are spirits. That's what it is. Genesis chapter 1. Remember when God divided the waters from above, the firmament, whatever? What he's doing, he's dividing conscious levels of the Spirit. That's what he's doing. There are people preaching this Sunday that don't understand their left hand from their right and they're trying to teach you. And they don't even understand what the waters are. They don't understand it's the Spirit of God. They don't understand that spirits work in waters. Now, you think about this. When Jesus was praying and sent the disciples out on the water, and he stayed on the mountain, on land, told them, go, you know, and they went out there. A great storm came up, right? They became very fearful. The waves were high and all of that stuff. And then they looked out and they saw Jesus walking on the
water.
Okay? Now, that's just a nice story in religion. Yeah, Jesus walking on the water. And he told Peter to come out with him. And then they went out and they did this and they did that. Right? Sounds good, like a nice little fairy tale, right? Mm-hmm. Let me tell you what really happened. While he was praying up on that mountain, he sent the storm to the waters. Jesus caused that storm. And he put his disciples in that vessel, that little vessel, that little message that they, what part they did understand, out in those waters, and they were fearful when they saw the storm. Okay? So he comes walking on the water. Now, wait a minute. That should be your first thought right there. Wait a minute. If the master's walking on the water, and we're his disciples, he has control, man. That's what his thought should have been. What was the thought? It was full of this, fear. Fear overrode what they knew about Christ, didn't it? Will fear override what you know about Christ? Something happens to you, will your mind go to fear? Yes, it will. One of the greatest things in these waters, okay? So, who else is in this water? The Leviathan is in this water, isn't it? Serpents are in this water, are they not? Sea serpents? All these things are mentioned in the Bible, by the way. All of them are in there. They're all in those waters, okay? Fish in the waters.
Pharaoh and his army.
Pharaoh and his army is in the waters, believe it or not. Fish. What are fish?
Men
that don't have any leadership. Remember Jesus called the disciples and said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. They didn't have, man didn't have no leadership. The leadership was coming in the form of Christ. That's what fish are. They're men. Oh, wait a minute. So you mean all that stuff I learned and when I was in religion? It's crap. I'm just going to say that very easily. Okay? So that's not what it is. This is what, like I said, there are people preaching this Sunday that don't know their right hand from their left. And they're teaching you and you're not going to learn anything and you're going to stay in these waters. You're going to stay here. You're going to stay where fear is and death and hell and Leviathan and whatever. Have you had monsters in your dreams ever in your whole life? And you couldn't get away from them. You were scared. You were fearful. You ever tried running and it seemed like you weren't making any headway? Have you ever been underwater but it scared you half to death but you were still living and you were still breathing? When you have dreams, is the alligator chasing you in the dream? Have you had a dream where you fell and you could feel the sensation of falling and you were scared to death? All of those things, God's trying to show you something is what he's doing. And you have no control over it, do you? You're scared to death. How many of you woke up in the bed in the morning and the bed looks like the 3rd Marine Division walked through it? I mean, you tore that bed up because you were going through so much stuff in your dream, right? Wow. Powerful. This is God trying to talk to you, by the way. So, I'm going through all of this for a reason. These waters are those spirits. When it says you have to be born again, you have to be born out of these waters and then be born by the Spirit, which is washing of the water by the Word. Guys, it's not a natural baptism in water. It's the water which is the Spirit of God that cleans up your thoughts through the Word of God. Isn't that what it does? I'll tell you how we can prove it. Hebrews 4:12, what does it say? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Wait a minute. So the word of God is there to do what?
Discern
your thought and your intent of the heart. Wow. That's exactly what it does. It's spirit, guys. It's not being baptized in natural water. It's not speaking in a gibberish that... Do you know that the tongue of God is the parable of God? It's his thought concerning your life, your world, and you. He's letting you know what your parable is about how you think. And he's there to change your tongue and your parable. You notice on the day of Pentecost, all those nations were there. And then it said there were cloven tongues of fire. Then they came from heaven. Sound of a rushing mighty wind. All of this, all from heaven. So what was God doing? Was he not dividing all those nations and kindreds and tongues in your world and identifying them for you? That's why 3,000 souls were added the same day. He's dividing it. That's what the cloven tongues are for. It's the tongue of God. It's the parable of God showing you yourself in your world and what you can do to get out of self and into his world and be part of him. That's what it's all about. And it's done by the Spirit. It's not done by somebody saying, yeah, I saw it yesterday. Yeah, you're not going. Tell me what he preached when you go home. Come on, tell me. What did he say? I don't know, but it sure sounded good. Well, you never got any bit of understanding or nothing. Tell me what he said. Tell me the understanding. Can he tell you what these waters are? Can he tell you this is what you need to be born from? Very powerful. So this is what God is showing us. We have to be born of the water, these waters, and of the Spirit, right? Washing of water by the word, which is in Ephesians, what, chapter 4? Or is it 5?
Ephesians 4:26.
Yes, it's one of those. But it tells you that. So it tells you the washing of the water is not natural water. It's washing of the water by the word. And I just told you what the word is. Word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Ah, so this is a spiritual act, isn't it? You ever wonder why in some cases you were baptized, came up out of the water, and you felt good for a few days, and then you turned out to be worse than you were before when you went under the water? Your thoughts come back terrible, whatever. Then you start condemning yourself. You say, well, I'm baptized. All this stuff's supposed to be taken away. No, because it didn't do anything for you. You misunderstood what the scripture said. Somebody taught you wrong. Isn't that what it was? Now, we all fell from a place in heaven, didn't we? Did somebody teach us wrong? Oh, most assuredly. Did somebody teach us wrong? Did somebody deceive us and seduce us? Were we with God in the beginning? Now, catch this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Were we a word in God from the beginning?
Yes.
That's who we are. We're a word of God from the beginning. A thought he spoke into existence to follow him. We are part of him. Doesn't he call us children of God? Does he call us sons of God? So what did you think that ever meant? We're part of him. Always have been. Well, you know what we did when we fell? We went into a place like this. We forgot all about God, didn't we?
Yeah.
In death, there is no
remembrance.
You don't remember. Because you fell into a deep, dark place, you don't remember. Because in death, there's no remembrance. In darkness, there's no what?
There's no light.
There's no light and there's no understanding.
Right.
So is this where the darkness is? Oh, I didn't put that up here, huh? Darkness is part of it too, huh? Have you ever had a dream when you were in darkness? The darkness was so bad, it almost could feel it.
Mm-hmm.
You were surrounded by darkness, and it was a very fearful place. This is God showing you what's in these waters all the time. And he's showing them to you because he wants you to see it and say to yourself, I want to get out of here. Now, I'm going to say it this way. I want to get the hell out of here. I do. I want to get out of that. I don't want to stay here. What did that rich man say?
I'm tormented
in this place. Get a drop of water and put him. What good is a drop going to do? But it would give him a little relief for a little while, huh? He knew what would relieve him, didn't he? But he missed something. There was a great gulf between him and Abraham, and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. You know what that is? That's believing God by faith. Abraham was the father of faith. So Lazarus was in the place of faith in God in the celestial. That's what separated him from that rich man. And that great gulf is the abyss. Oh, wait a minute. Do you think this is the abyss? It is. See, all these things that these people that preach every Sunday don't explain to you. This is the abyss. A great gulf, a thing that separates you from God. A fearful place. It's very powerful, huh, Trini? It's a powerful thing to know what sort of things have been dealing with you all your life. Let me take you to something here. I'm stick with me. I'm going to a point today. Very powerful. Going to Ezekiel chapter 28. I think verses 8 through 10. But listen to this. I would have somebody read for me, but I got to make sure it goes on here. Now, you've read these things before and it confused you. It confused you because you didn't understand how God talks. They shall bring thee down to the pit. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? So who are we talking? Who says he's God? Man of sin too, right? Is he still going to say he's God? Now catch this. And thou said, will yet say before him that slayeth thee. Wait a minute. What would we slay him with, you think?
The word.
Word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged. We'll use that sword on him, won't we? Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God, in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Then we'll know him from what he really is. Huh? Thou shalt die the death, second time it says this, of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Wow. So let's go deeper in this now. So he said in the uncircumcised, right? The uncircumcised is your Gentile thought. That means that's thought that, what does it say in Matthew 6 about Gentile thought? Is it 6? What do they care about? What does the Gentile care about?
Things. What they eat, what they wear.
How they're going to be clothed. How is things going to come together? How am I going to be taken care of? Right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's Gentile thought. Have you ever thought things like that? Lord, how are you going to take care of me? How am I going to be clothed? How am I going to have to do this? How am I going to do that? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? God's telling you in Gentile thought. Gentile thought is weak and it doesn't what?
Believe.
Doesn't believe and it doesn't
understand.
Isn't that what state we were all in?
Yes.
No belief. We didn't understand God. Religion was telling us, all you got to do is believe and God will take care of all your problems and you never have a problem anymore of that. You liars. I had more problems when I was believing in religion than I did when I was out of it. I'm serious. You have more problems because you're putting your faith in something that doesn't exist. You're putting it in a man of sin who says everything's going to be all right. Now, here's what I'm going to show you here. What does the scripture say about the whisperer? He does want to draw you away. You know, these terms I'm using are in the Word of God. The whisperer separateth cheap friends, very friends, it says. Now, Jesus said, you're a friend of mine, and I'm a friend of yours. You're also my brethren, right? But when the whisperer comes, it will speak things to you to separate you from that relationship. That's what the whisperer does. The whisperer is in the form of several things. Mostly it's in the form of a woman, okay? The whisperer is the same one it talks about in the 7th chapter of Proverbs about the woman that tells the simple-minded young man, She's standing on the corner, he's on the corner. I said, come and lie with me tonight. I'll deck my bed with tapestries. We'll take our fill of love until the morning. The master's gone on a long journey and won't return for a while. He's taking the bag with him, the money, the sustenance with him, right? You liar. You liar. Because it says that when he yields to her, he doesn't realize that it's death and hell that he's yielding to. Wow. So she pulls him in, whispers in the ear. Here's the other thing she does. She flatters. In other words, your thoughts will go to flattery. And that thing, that spirit that's trying to deal with you, will flatter you. Well, that ain't so bad. I'm a good person. I do this, man. Those are the type of thoughts you're going to have. They're flattering you. Oh, yeah, you're great. You believe your own press. I could say it another way, but I'm not going to. You think something doesn't stink, but it still does. But no, it causes you to think, I'm okay. And yet deep within you, you know you're not okay. You know that. But you cover it up. So you start hiding things. Oh, gee. Can you hide in darkness? Real good. Because you think nobody can see you. So people hide in darkness all the time. Okay. This is what, doesn't it say, I think it's 1 Corinthians 4 or 5, that he's going to shine a light on the hidden things of darkness? So you think you're hidden in the darkness, or if I go a separate place and do something, nobody knows I'm doing it. But we're talking about God here, aren't we? So if he shines a light on the hidden things of darkness, does he make it as bright as the noonday sun? And do you think you'll escape? And do you think others won't know that he just revealed what that hidden thing of darkness is in you? Do you know there are people that discern spirits? God is doing a great job with some of us now where we're getting just entering into that really well to discern the spirit that's dealing with a person while they're living here. And I'm not talking about what they do here either. I'm talking about how they think in their world and what sort of things they're covering up. Very powerful thing. So you want to be born out of these waters, okay? Remember I was telling you about Jesus walking on the water? And when he comes there, he tells Peter, said, Lord, if that be you, bid me to come to you. Come on, Peter, come on. He comes out, looks around at different things, becomes fearful, right? We always say, oh, he was fearful because of the waves or whatever. Maybe he was fearful about what he saw in those waters, huh? Maybe he looked and saw, God gave him a glimpse of what was in the waters. And he started to sink, didn't he? God had to reach down and catch him. Pull him up. Save me, Lord, is what he said, right? And they walked back to the ship together, right? What was Jesus showing by walking on the water? He had power over everything, that all of this down here that you're so fearful of, he had power over it all. I'm walking in authority over all of it. And I want to give you that same authority. That's what he's trying to do. Give you the same authority over those spirits that are in those waters. What do you think it means to discern spirits? What do you think it means? To understand them, to understand how they work. Whether they're in your world, guys. The world inside of you is where this takes place. Is there hell inside of you? Of course. Is the pit there? Is the grave there? You know, some of you are necromancers. Necromancers are people that mess with dead things all the time. You try to do dead works to God, thinking that you're doing something for God, and you ain't doing anything for him. If I do this so many times and do this so many times, God's going to honor me. And it's something that you thought of from your own mind. Those are dead works. Things you think you're doing for God, it's not for God. A lot of times it's for you. It's for men to see you and for men to give you a pat on the back. As soon as you have that ulterior motive going for you, has nothing to do with God. It's all about you. We got selfish people in this world. Everything's about them, what they want, how they want to do things, what they want. But what God is trying to show us is that you have to be selfless, not selfish. There's a difference, huh? Selfless means that you give up all for God and for all of those that serve God. What do you think we're giving our lives for? What do you think we've been doing this for 20 years or whatever? We're doing it so we can get a pat on the back from man? Man doesn't have heaven or hell to put me in. Only God. Only God. Does that make sense? So, Jesus did what he did to show the authority over those waters, and he gave his apostles that same authority. That's so cool. He gave them the same authority over those waters, Patty. In your world, it's fearful to you when you don't understand because you think you have so many things against you. But really, it's all one thing. It's things that oppose God, right? Yes. You believe God and have faith in God. It says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You keep hearing that word in truth. Not these guys preaching every Sunday that don't know their head from their feet. Talking about somebody that understands the word of God. When they understand it, it's going to be different than what you think it is in the word. Very powerful, huh? So I read to you about how it says, those verses in Ezekiel, how he's going to die the deaths. That man of sin that exists here, he thinks he's a god, right?
Yeah.
Doesn't it say he sits on the throne of God as if he is God? Mm-hmm. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says that's that spirit that works in you. He thinks he's God, but he's a man. Scripture says he's a man. I think it's in Isaiah. It says, is this the man that caused nations to tremble? We fear so much about Satan and what he can do. Let me tell you something. Satan can do no more than what you allow him to do. If you have faith in God, he can only go as far as you allow him to go. And if you don't want to allow him to do anything, then your faith is all totally in the maker and the creator of this world. Isn't it true? You will be with God. And your faith will be such that he cannot do anything. Then if he can't do anything, does he continue to exist in your world? No. Oh, things are there, but they have no power over you. Isn't that cool? Wouldn't you like to walk through your world and nothing has any power over you? No lust, no pride, no nothing has any, no fear, no power over you. It's done. Because you kept your mind toward the heavenly. So, he talked about bringing those uncircumcised with him into those waters, right? And I told you what they're uncircumcised. The ones that don't understand, the ones that are weak, he can get them because they're weak, right? So he brings them into these waters, right? But God is saying this through those verses. But when I give them the word of God, when I give them understanding, they shall slay him in the midst of those waters. Is that what we're doing now? Are we slaying the man of sin in the midst of those waters, Patty? In the midst of them. Oh, we're using the sword. And are we heading to where we'll be born out of those waters? Oh, that's the goal, isn't it? To be born of the water and the spirit. Whew. This is powerful. So that's the uncircumcised is the Gentile, right? So the circumcised are supposed to be those that the covenant of God, that follow God, right? But we had some circumcised that did not follow God, right? They were circumcised on the eighth day, according to what God put according to the law. But did they ever believe God? No. That's Israel. Israel always went back on God, didn't they?
Yeah.
But here's the thing. Did God always find some true ones that would do his will?
Yes.
Yeah, he did, didn't he? Let me read a scripture to you. This is very powerful. It's in Romans 15. I'm going somewhere with this, guys. Stick with me. So, starting at verse 7. Now listen very closely. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So as Christ received us to the glory of God, if you believe in him, has he received us to the glory of God? Yes. This is the 17th chapter of St. John. Father, keep them that we believe in this world here. Let them sup with you and me, and then we're all together, are one. Father, don't take them out of the world, but keep them in the world. In other words, he's not going to take it. You know how what people think? I just wish I never had to go through any temptation. I wish I never had to deal with the world. That's not realistic. You're going to deal with it. So when he prayed the prayer, he said, Father, don't take them out of the world, but while they're in the world, you keep them from evil. And you show them me. Huh? You put me in them. That's what's going to keep them. You see, this is what God was praying in the 17th chapter of St. John. Now listen to this. This is where the culmination of it. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. This is Paul talking. Christ has received us to the glory of God. We're doing the Lord's will. So he's receiving us unto the glory that's in the celestial. Isn't that true? Now listen to this next part. Now I say that Jesus Christ was made a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Let that sink in for a second. That Jesus Christ was made a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. So what is Jesus? Is he the way, the truth, and the life? He is. So he made a way through the ministry of him by that truth of God? Guys, I don't know if I spelled that right. Let me read something to you and you'll catch this now. Very important. Listen to this. I want you to go to this. Deuteronomy 10:16. Deuteronomy 10:16. Now, listen to what this says. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Wait a minute. How many of you thought the circumcision was the natural one on a man? How many of you thought it was the foreskin on a man? Here we go. Preachers lying to you every Sunday, not telling you the truth. It's not. The foreskin is your heart. It's the flesh of your heart. So even back then under Moses and all of it, when he talked about circumcision, you put it in the natural.
Right.
He says it's not. Catch it again. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your
heart.
Oh, wait a minute. So where's the foreskin at?
Your heart.
Oh, it's not on a male member?
No.
No? Never has been. Oh, wait a minute. You're looking at what's in the physical, huh? Is the physical anything to do with the spiritual and celestial realm?
No,
it does not. Wow. God is using something that you can look at even here and say, oh, wait a minute. When God says it, he means something different. But you know what it is. Okay, let's read another one. Go to 30 and 6 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 30, verse 6. This is powerful. If you can catch this today, you'll know everything that God did because of circumcision. 30 and 6 says what? And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed. Oh, wait a minute. All of us is to follow afterwards? To love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. The circumcision helps you to live because it's Christ. Now you can live. Now you're no longer in death. You're no longer in the pit. You're no longer in the grave. Your belief in him circumcises your heart, and the thing that circumcises it is Christ himself. Now, you think about this. Do you think prophecy has a certain timeline and order it goes to, or do you think prophecy can go anywhere it wants to go?
Anywhere.
Okay, now think about this. Didn't it say that rock that followed them in the desert back under Moses was Christ? So was he back there? Was he also the one that took the 12 disciples and walked around the world further up? Or was he the same one that's from the beginning? Or Alpha and Omega, right? So wait a minute. He's hopped all around through prophecy, hasn't he? You think prophecy is ordered to the point where God can't move backwards, forwards, and in the middle and now if he wants to? Prophecy is the word of God. He establishes prophecy, brings it to pass at any time frame that he wants to do it.
Yeah.
So, was the circumcision of Christ in the Old Testament? We just read it. Did we read about the circumcision of Christ in the New Testament? We just read it, Romans 15. So if he's the minister of the circumcision, who is the circumcision?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. Is he the one, catch this, guys, is he the one that does this? Because he is the circumcision, he brings understanding. Right? Wisdom. Spirit. I'm talking about Spirit of God now. Right?
Yes.
He brings all of that, right? This is all in Christ. Does that make sense? So the circumcision is him bringing these things to you. Now you are circumcised. And that doesn't leave the women out, does it?
No.
Oh, wait a minute. Because it's of the heart. It's your world, your thought, your heart. Your parable is being circumcised by Christ. He is the circumcision of truth. You notice it says he does it by truth. And then he says, I am the way, the truth. Pilate said, what is truth? Jesus standing right in front of him, huh? It's right here. I'm right here. He said, what is truth? You ever wonder why he asked that question? Because they were accusing him of being this and that. And he had questioned the man. He said, I find no fault in the man. So then he turns around and says, well, what is truth? Because he's hearing untruth, uncircumcision, things that are weak, things that don't understand, speaking to him on one side, and then he has the truth of all time and eternity standing in front of him and speaking to him. And he's saying to himself, okay, then what is truth? Are thou the king of the Jews? What did Jesus tell him? Thou sayest. You know what? You're talking right, man. I am. I am that. Whether they ever claim me or not, whether they're crying for my crucifixion or not, I am the king of the Jews. And not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. Now let's go back to Romans 15. Very powerful. Let's go back to it. I want to show you something here. So, verse 8 said, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So was he taking care of those Israelites way back then, the truth that was confirmed to him? Did they believe it? No. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles. Wait a minute. He didn't say he was going to confess God to the Gentiles. Listen to how he puts it. Look at how he writes it. To confirm, for the circumcision, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles. What did Jesus confess? That's true. But he also said this, I only do what my Father tells me to do. I only speak what my Father tells me to speak. I'm confessing this before the Gentiles too. So whether you're Jew or Gentile, I'm still your circumcision and I'm still your Christ. Wow. I'm breaking down the middle wall of partition. I'm coming to receive the Gentile that believes by faith. I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. You know why? Because they've become his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Wow, he's telling you what he's going to do. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Wow, what a powerful understanding. If you can understand this, what did I preach to you last week? That because of, they were all under unbelief, right? And they were all under sin, Jew and Gentile, right? So Jesus, the Lord, concluded, you're all under sin. So if I conclude all of you are under sin, I can have mercy on you and save you all. I'm not making a difference anymore. There's no difference. I broke down the middle wall of partition. My son is here to save all that believe through faith, Jew and Gentile. See how smart God is? And even in that, is he provoking that Israel that doesn't believe to start believing in him because he's going to do so much for the Gentile? And on the Gentiles also, what was Peter shocked about? Poured out the Holy Ghost too. I truly perceive now that God is no respecter of persons. It shocked him. Lord, you did this to Gentiles. Yeah, it had been prophesied 1,000 years before I was going to do it. Now it's come to pass, Peter. What you got to say about it? Lord, I don't quite understand. Yeah, I know. I'm going to have to pull something out of you and bring it back to you so you fully understand. But no, I am. I'm using you to bring the Gentile in. Because just like he says here in Romans, that was the plan all along. In prophecy from the beginning. So was the Gentile brought in by prophecy? Most assuredly. God saw faith in things that were not part of him. And he said, I'm going to make a way for them too because faith moves me. Now, does that make sense? So who is that circumcision that God wanted from the very beginning? It was Christ from the beginning, huh? It was always about the heart, even under the law. They said, no, but then what did Israel do? No, we're going to take all the men and come up here and we're going to chop them up real quick and whatever and bandage them up, tell them to go back. Bring the next one up, chop the next one, do one. That's what God meant. What did they do? They took their mind and interpreted what? The word of God in their own thought. Their own dark waters. No understanding. Wow. Didn't they? But God always said it was of the flesh of the heart. Always. It wasn't the foreskin of men. It was the foreskin of the heart. God always wanted your heart. Always. He never wanted anything less. And the sacrifices, all those animals they put up on those things, the sacrifice to God. He said later on, it became a what? Stench in his nostrils. He really didn't want the animals. You know what the beast was that he wanted on that sacrificial thing? You. You're the beast. That's the beast he wanted sacrificed. Wow. Where's that at, Ernest, where it talks about?
Ecclesiastes 3:15. Manifesting them that they are beasts.
Yeah. Yeah. Is it Ecclesiastes 6:15?
3:15.
Mm-hmm. He wanted to manifest that men were beasts. Oh, there's another one too. Is it Psalms 48:12 and 20? Is it 48? Look up that one. Psalms 48:12 and 20. I think that's what it is. But that other one you mentioned was, well, there's no 15 and 6 of Ecclesiastes. Where's it at? Maybe I hit the wrong thing. Three. Yeah, there it is. I'm looking for that. Oh, here it is, 18. Listen to this in Ecclesiastes 3:18. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them, right? And that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Wow. And then what was the other one, Psalms? Is it 48:12 or is it 148:12? I don't know. Where it says a man in honor without understanding is a beast. I want to see, make sure you see it's in there. For some reason I thought it was. I'll let y'all look for it.
Psalms 49:12.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And verse 20 also, right? Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Then you go down to verse 20. Man that is in honor and understandeth not. What are we talking about here? Understanding? He don't understand, huh? Man that understandeth not is like the beast that perish. Wow. He's telling you. The beast God wanted on the altar to go, it was you. He wanted you to, doesn't it say sacrifice, even in the New Testament now? Make yourself a what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Which is your what?
Reasonable
service. Wow. What sacrifice did God always want? It was you. He wanted you to sacrifice what you think, what your world is like, and take on his. That was the sacrifice always from the beginning. But man interpreted it his way, and God said, well, I'll accept it for now if you do it in honesty. But he knew they weren't going to do it in honesty. You know what they started doing? They said, if they found a sheep that had a spot on it or something, they don't, I don't want that one. I'll keep the best for myself. I'll offer that one to the Lord. Or one that was sick, or one that was speckled, or whatever. Go back and read it. It says that. They started offering God their cast-offs. And then they kept the best for themselves. God said, you know what? Your mind, because what is this all about? Wasn't it about the heart and the mind? See, your mind's not right. Your intent is wrong. So it became a stench in his nostrils. Make sense? Anybody got any questions for me today?